And we want to look at some verses in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 5 down through to verse 11, and particularly focusing upon some words in verse 6. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I want us to think of the lesson that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples here of how in a time of need, he knew that need, he would provide for that need, and they must learn to trust him. Their experience on this occasion was such as taught them a valuable lesson for the rest of their Christian experience, that they must learn to trust the Savior to provide for their needs. He knew. He himself knew what he would do. Even when they could see no way for provision to be made, when they could see no way forward, they must learn to trust that he knew and must simply give themselves to obey his command. Now the scale of the need in these circumstances was truly immense. Matthew tells us in chapter 14, verse 21, that there were 5,000 men beside women and children. So 10, 15, 20,000 or more perhaps individuals at this time, all of them hungry and all of them presenting a tremendous need before the disciples. They had followed the Lord Jesus out into a wilderness place, and obviously at some distance from what we might describe as civilization. Evening had fallen. He had spent the day teaching them many things in relation to the kingdom of God. And now the evening has come. The people are hungry and there is a need for food. We have a more detailed record of the backdrop to the passage that we will be considering in a couple of verses in Mark's account in chapter 6 and the verse 34. We read there that Jesus, when he came out, that's out of that place of seclusion in that wilderness area where he had gone to take some time with his disciples. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And this is the background to the circumstance that we want to consider. A large crowd of people, hungry, no supplies immediately at hand, and the command of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, give ye them to eat. And as soon as the Lord Jesus spoke those words, give ye them to eat, the disciples were cast into a dilemma. They had a duty to perform, but they could see no way to fulfill it. The command of Christ was clear. His words could not have been clearer. Give ye them to eat. There was no mistaking what their responsibility was. There was no mistaking the need that was in front of them. And yet if you put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, would you not have scratched your head with the utmost degree of perplexity and think, what in the world am I going to do now? What happens now? Give ye them to eat. And there's nothing to give them to eat. They could see no way to fulfill the Savior's command. It's interesting that those verses in Mark describe the Savior's compassion of the multitude as the compassion of a shepherd looking at sheep. And here are these disciples, as it were, like under-shepherds, charged with a responsibility now to feed these sheep, and yet what were they going to feed them with? It was an enormous challenge set before them that was apparently absolutely impossible for them to do what the Savior had commanded them. In many areas of life, God's people find themselves in just such a context. To a greater or lesser degree, this is the burden of every day. Even the simplest commands and duties of Christian life are beyond our own natural power and natural resources. And yet those commands stand, we are required to obey them. In certain circumstances, there are specific commands, duties related to office or to function. But there's no resource in ourselves to carry them out. And we must, like these disciples, come to the place where we learn to trust that the Savior will provide the resources that we need to do just what He has told us to do. When we face that perplexing circumstance where we look at the Savior's word and we say, it seems to me that if the words of Scripture mean anything, this is what I'm to do in this context. Here is the will of God. But then I look at myself and I say, I have no resource to do that. We must learn not to do as so often we do, and as is so often the tendency. Well, if I look at the command and I look at the absence of resources, that can only mean one thing, many reason, and say, I have to alter the command. I have to change the duty. I have to change my perception of what Christ has actually commanded. You know, if the disciples in this context had said, well, the Lord has said, give them to eat, but we don't have anything to give them to eat. So let's think again about His command. Well, there's a lot of grass here. We could feed them grass. Well, obviously, that's not going to be a solution to the scenario. There had to be a simple taking of Christ's word at face value, a recognition, I don't have the resources to do it. And, of course, after all this is over, no doubt, the disciples would have had the benefit of experience. The Lord knows. He will provide. When it's absolutely impossible to do what Jesus has commanded to do, we must remember this. He Himself knew what He desired to do or would do. That's the first thing that we want to consider. He knew what He would do in this context. He knew what He would do. In verse 6, we have really a statement of the lesson that the Savior is setting out here to teach these disciples. He's speaking specifically to Philip. He asked the question, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him. For He Himself knew what He would do. And this process that the Savior is working through with His disciples on this occasion is designed to teach them this lesson. That when it's all behind them, they will be able to say, well, you know, the Lord knew all along, didn't He? Even before it all started and in the middle of our perplexity and when we were completely at a loss to know what to do, He knew. That was the lesson. He's starting out now to teach them. Here is a valuable truth God's servants need to learn. It underlies every command, every duty that the Savior sets before us. I know what I'm about. I know what I'm doing. When you read any and every command of duty in the Word of God as it applies to your life. This is something you must ever bear in mind. He knows what He's doing. Even when we look at that and it throws us into confusion, say, how am I ever going to do that? He knows. The Savior has a plan. He is never at a loss to know what to do. We never have that idea of Christ anywhere presented to us in Scripture where He's scratching His head at a loss to know what to do. That's not the Savior. He Himself knew what He would do. And the disciples, what they needed to do was to learn the lesson to trust and to be filled with wonder and admiration at the foreknowledge and the determined purpose of Jesus Christ. They come away, I'm sure, not only learning this lesson in an academic way, but surely with the spirit of worship and wonder and praise. He Himself knew. What a thrilling thought that is. How often it comforts our hearts that it was clear to Him. That thrill came to the heart of Job in the midst of his perplexing circumstances. We read the book of Job and we discover the heart of a man so often in utter confusion. There were certain things that he would not let go of. There were certain fundamental truths that he could not abandon. And yet in the midst of it all, there was that maelstrom of confusion. What was happening? And yet in Job 23 in the verse 10, even in the midst of his confusion, he says this. He knoweth the way that I take. He says, I go backward. I go forward, but He is not there. I'm backward, and I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him. But He knows. He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And you have almost identical words used here. As we find in the words of our text, we have the concept of trial and temptation and testing. And set over against that, the knowledge. The Lord has a purpose. The Lord has a plan. He knows what He's doing, even when I don't. He knows. There is a sense in which the literal idea of the verb that's used for knowledge here relates to the concept of seeing. He could see. He saw His way forward. He saw His way clear. He had a vision that His disciples didn't have. They couldn't see a way forward at this time. They couldn't see any way past the perplexity that the Savior has said, do this, but we can't. We have nothing to do it with. But He could see. Oh, we need to learn to look at things from Jesus' perspective. We need to learn, as the disciples did here, to know by faith what Jesus knows. He knew. He saw, or that we would know, that we would see. In Isaiah chapter 46 in the verse 10, and there are beautiful words in the wider context of this prophecy where there's this ongoing contrast between the God of heaven and the idol. The one the true God, the other the false, empty idol that can do nothing. In Isaiah 46, the verse 10, well, verse 9, just for the context. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. What a majestic statement that is. What a view of the character of God, and in the context of John 6, of the character of the God-man we have in those words. My counsel shall stand. I know the end from the beginning. There's none like me. How the disciples must have come away from this experience with a view of Christ exalted and magnified and majestic. He himself knew what he would do. In Acts 15 and verse 18, we read a similar statement. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. In the context there, James is referencing the saving purpose of God. That from the beginning, he has known how it all will end. There never was a moment where God didn't have a plan, one plan, a single purpose that he was following all the way through the twists and turns and vagaries of human experience. God knew what he was doing. Here is the comfort that must come to our hearts. That whatever our situation, he knows. He knows what he himself will do. There is an important emphasis that we must take note of here. The English emphasizes it just wonderfully. He himself knew. Here is an emphatic pronoun used. He himself. Our concentration is fixed upon Christ. It's not just he knew. That would have been wonderful enough. But he himself knew. It emphasizes that only he knew. It draws our attention to him in contrast to all the others that were round about him, that originating in the mind of the Savior himself is this purpose and plan. The disciples have yet to learn it. They've yet to see how it's all going to work out, but he himself knows what he's going to do. This is the one fixed point in the midst of the confusion among his disciples. Here is an immense need. A dozen disciples charged with the responsibility of, well, let's just pick a number, feeding 20,000. That allows for one, every man to have a wife and two children, an average number. May have been more, may have been less. But what an immense responsibility that was. They hadn't a clue what they were going to do. They're in consternation. But there's one fixed point of reference in this all that is completely unruffled by the dimensions of the need or the absence of provision. He himself knew. In such a time, let us get our eyes upon him himself. Just him. Just him. Now as we look at this, you have to observe that the purpose of Christ is not revealed fully immediately. He tells them what he wants them to do,
We've already read the words in Mark 6:37. Give ye them to eat. Feed the multitude. Now that was one aspect of His purpose. He could very easily in one sentence have said to them, feed the multitude because in a few minutes I'm going to take some loaves and I'm going to multiply the bread miraculously and we'll all have food. And that would have left really no time for the disciples to get perplexed or worried or think and puzzle about this situation. But He didn't do that. He could have, but He didn't. His purpose was not revealed immediately. And for a time, the disciples remain absolutely in the dark about what the Savior is going to do next. For a time, He keeps completely to Himself what He's going to do next. He doesn't share it with them. He doesn't share it with anybody. He Himself knew. And that's where the information stayed, with Him, in His mind, in His purpose. For whatever few minutes are in view here, where the disciples are perplexed and puzzled and not knowing what is going to happen. He keeps it entirely to Himself. We need to remember that. That it is well within the prerogative of the Savior, as the Lord and Sovereign of our lives, not to tell us certain things. There are certain things that He will deliberately hold back, even though for a time, though the holding back of that information is going to cause consternation and perplexity. You see, the child of God will always find themselves in the place that Moses described so eloquently in Deuteronomy chapter 29, the last verse of that chapter, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Very eloquently Moses said, there's going to be things that God doesn't reveal. They're secret things. They belong to Him. But what He has revealed is revealed for us and revealed for one purpose only, that we may do the words that He has revealed, that we may keep the words of His law. And so the Savior here says, give ye them to eat. And He doesn't tell them any more for a time. But it's not our business, you see, to try to figure out the secret things. But simply to go as far as we can in obeying the commands that the Lord has revealed, trusting Him that He knows what He's about, and that as the time comes, He will supply what we need in order to continue to obey Him. His design in this whole episode is to bring His disciples to be part of His purpose through various stages. He deals with them incrementally in order to bring them to the place where what He has purposed, they actually become the means of that purpose being fulfilled. As they begin, Mark 6:36 tells us where the thinking of the disciples begins. Send them away. That's where it starts for them. So in the mind of the Lord, He wants the people to stay. The disciples are saying, we need to get rid of them. Send them away. And as far as the episode's beginning is concerned, the thinking of the Lord and the thinking of the disciples is radically different. In fact, in opposition. But as the Lord begins to work and He gives them the command, give them to eat. And then little by little He brings them around to the place where what happens. As the episode concludes, the disciples are the means of feeding the people. Doing what they initially thought was absolutely impossible. Eventually, they are brought into line with His thinking. And as we look at this phrase in verse 6, He Himself knew what He would do. There comes a point in the development of this passage that it pleased the Lord to teach His disciples what He would do and make them the means of doing it. They're brought around into line with His thinking. Here is a lesson that we surely must learn. He knows what to do. And we must obey in simple fear, expecting that He will bring us to the place where we know what to do and where He makes us the instruments of Him accomplishing His purpose. You will notice in the second place here that He tests or proves His disciples. He knew what He would do, but as part of that process of bringing them to the place where they are going to be the instruments of Him doing what He knew He would do, He tests them. Testing. Trial. Or even quite literally, the temptation that is here. Not a temptation to sin, but a testing process that is in view here is a vital component of this matter of bringing the disciple to the place where he learns the counsels of Christ and becomes the means of carrying out the will of the Savior. He asks a challenging question in verse 5. Speaking to Philip, he says, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" It's a question designed to test. A question, obviously, is something that requires an answer. It forces us to think, backs us into a corner so that we consider a response. Now, why did the Lord select Philip here? I don't know. We're not told. We're not told if this was a question that only Philip heard, or that even as he addressed Philip, there were others, they were there too, and they heard it. At the very least, we can say that this is a personal test. The Lord was testing Philip. His name is on the question. He asks the question, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" These circumstances are part of a divine proving process. Because you see, any and every profession of faith and loyalty to Christ will and must be tested. Philip had already professed loyalty to Christ. He had followed the Savior thus far, still in the early days of his ministry. Already there had been testing conditions, but still again the Lord must say, "Now, Philip, what are we going to do here?" They hadn't come across this circumstance before. What are we going to do? "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" The Savior forced His servants, and Philip especially here, to think, to see what they would come up with. What are they going to respond? How often the Lord backs us into a corner. He faces us with a simple duty. Do this. Oh, there it is. You could turn to book, chapter, and verse and say, "That's what the Lord requires of me now, today, every day." Hey, here's a simple duty of Christian living. The Lord backs us into a corner. Well, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to apply that command and live in obedience to that command now in this situation? So often we run into circumstances where there is a conflict between the situation that we're in and obeying the Lord. What are we going to do? In a situation where it would be so easy to tell a lie, and the Lord said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness, you must tell the truth." What are you going to do? In circumstances where it seems impossible to obey the commands of the Lord because of the context in which we find ourselves at that moment, what are you going to do? the Lord backs you into a corner. And He does so in order that we might learn to trust His knowledge of the situation, and that we might learn to trust that He Himself knew what He would do, that He is going to work, that He is going to provide. And simply, in faith, to say, I'm going to obey God. I thought of the experience of the prophet Ezekiel that's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 37. You will know that that passage contains that marvelous vision of the valley of dry bones, a word that has prophetic implications for the future of the nation of Israel. But in the vision, Ezekiel is paraded around and around and around this valley. He looks at it from every conceivable perspective, from every angle. But there's one thing impressed on his mind by the vision that God has given. The bones are dry. The bones are dead. There's not the least possibility, humanly speaking, left of life. There's not the possibility of there being a flicker or a spark of life here somewhere. The bones are dead and scattered. And the Lord asks Ezekiel a question. Son of man, can these bones live? You see, Ezekiel came, it's clear at this point, to a dilemma in his ministry. Can these bones live? He's going to be exercising a ministry where he's preaching to the dead. And the question comes, Ezekiel, can this accomplish anything? Can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Thou knowest. I think that Ezekiel's response is marginally better than Philip's response. The prophet simply resigned himself as the servant of God and says, Lord, You know. And he goes on in the next verse or two, so I prophesied as I was commanded. He just did what he was told in terms of his ministry among that nation. It was a challenging question. This he said to prove him, to test him. The Lord tests his people. He tests you. He tests me to see if we will obey him. There is a highlighting of the insufficiency of natural resources to obey the command that the Lord had given. This is all part of the test. It's going to be designed, this question, to bring to Philip's mind, we don't have what it takes to do what the Lord has told us. You see how the Lord asks the question in verse 5. He doesn't just say, well, Philip, what are we going to do? But rather, he asks it in a fashion that puts a certain line of thought into Philip's mind. When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And the Lord had no intention of buying bread, but he asks the question of Philip. It sets him off on a line of inquiry in his own mind. Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? And Philip's response is, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, I don't know why Philip put that sum of money on, or used it in his response. I don't know. This was a fairly substantial amount of money. If you take as a basis, a benchmark. Those parables of the Scripture where the Lord talked about the man who worked for a day and earned a penny. Well, here's a day's wages times 200. That's a fairly substantial amount of money. It's not likely that the Savior ever had such quantities of money, but I've wondered, why did he say 200? Let's suppose for a moment that something has just happened that their communal purse, because we read that that Judas kept the bag, he was the treasurer for that little apostolic band. So let's suppose, just, we can't be dogmatic, but let's suppose that at this moment there were 200 pence in that purse. Remember Philip is saying, Lord, if we put every penny we had into trying to supply the need, it still wouldn't be enough. If we put everything into it, it wouldn't be enough. But be that as it may, the only thing that Philip can come up with is what we can do is not enough. What we can do is not sufficient. Even if we were able to scrape together this fairly large sum of money, it wouldn't be enough. The overwhelming nature of the need that's facing them, forced upon them by the command of Christ to feed the multitude, only serves to highlight, we don't have what it takes. In verse 9, we read that as the circumstance develops, and of course as we look on the event here in verse 9 in the light of what we know from reading the whole episode, we can say, well, here the answer has shown up. But the disciples don't recognize that yet. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. That was all the resources they could actually lay their hands on, it would appear. Right at that moment where the need is great, they don't know what to do. The Lord has said, do this, but I can't do it because we haven't got bread. And then, right here, 5 little barley loaves. What we might describe perhaps as a dinner roll. There's this lad's lunch. 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fishes. And again, all that the disciple Andrew can think of is, but what are they among so many? It's as if he looks at it and says, well, there's nothing here that we can do much with. How is it possible to take such minuscule portion and satisfy the need that is now before us? And the glaring reality that faces them is simply this, that they do not have enough. They don't have enough to do what Christ has asked them to do. And yet that is the reality that every child of God faces constantly. Without me, ye can do nothing. Apart from the resources of Christ, apart from the purpose of Christ, apart from the grace of Christ, we can do nothing. We can do nothing any more than these disciples could create the bread to feed thousands upon thousands of these needy souls. It's not sufficient, Peter says, or Philip says in verse 7. There's an interesting idea suggested as being incorporated into the root word here, that of removing a barrier. But Philip, it's as if he says, Lord, we can't take the barrier out of the way. There is an unmovable barrier here to us doing what you say because of our lack of resources. This is something we just simply can't get past. And yet that is the reality that we face. The unmovable barrier of our complete absence of resources in terms of obeying the will of God. And yet, verse 10, the pressure increases now a little further because the Lord commands them a second time. There's another command given. Make the men sit down. Bad enough that he has said, give ye them to eat. But Lord, we don't have anything to feed them with, and we don't have the resources to draw on, and it's what is here isn't enough. But make the man sit down. Again, put yourself in their shoes. The Lord is calling upon them now to begin organizing to feed these men. They still don't know what they're going to feed them. They still don't know how they're going to feed them, what they're going to feed them with, and yet the Lord tells them to go out on a limb, make the men sit down, and by doing that, no doubt create a sense of expectancy. Oh, something's going to happen. The people, hungry. Now sitting down at the Lord's command, would they not naturally have been expecting something to happen? And can you imagine the condition of mind of the disciples here, naturally speaking? We talk about sweating bullets. I would have been in that situation, setting these men down, and I still have no idea what I'm going to give them. I still don't have anything to set before them. Make the men sit down. Even when we do not know what the great end in view that Christ has may be, we must simply do as He commands. To go as far as it's possible to go in obeying His commands, trusting that when we have got to an end of obeying the first command, He'll give another command, and when we've got to the end of obeying that, He has to step in with something to make it all possible. But that's living by faith. We are always cast upon the Lord. He has to step in and work. We need to learn the lesson. He Himself knew what He would do. And in the final place, the Savior displays His power on behalf of His disciples. He does display His power here. From the very beginning, the Lord planned to do something. Isn't that implicit in that statement in verse 6? He Himself knew what He would do. He was willing and ready and planning and desiring even to work. And the plan of Christ is executed here in the most simply wonderful fashion. Jesus took the loaves when He had given thanks. He distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Don't you love it when the Lord just piles so much information just into one sentence? In one sentence it was all so different. He took the loaves, He gave thanks, He broke it, He gave to the disciples to the multitude, they're all filled. End of story. He knew what He would do. And He always does what He knew and desired to do. It can't be any other way. He acts upon, here's something that we must remember. He acts upon what He knows. He is not limited by what we know. That's the lesson that has to be carried away from this passage. He knew what He would do, and He did it. He wasn't limited by what His disciples didn't know. In those times when we come to an end of ourselves, we don't know how things are going to turn out. Always remember, the Lord is not limited by what we do not know. Or what we cannot see. Oh, if the Lord were limited by what we can't see and what we don't understand or what we don't know, there'd never be anything done. He's not limited by what we don't know. Now, we limit Him in terms of our thinking, in terms of our faith. We are ready to limit God by what we don't know. so that we sort of puff ourselves up in pride and say, well, I can't see a way out of this, so therefore God can't do anything. I don't see how it's possible for God to require this of me because I can't see the way out of it. And we limit the Lord by what we don't know, what we don't see, what we can't understand. But He acts according to what He knows, what He purposes and plans. Now, as He begins to act here, you'll see that He takes the loaves and in verse 11, He gives thanks. That's not in there for nothing. Because there is a thankful acknowledgement of the source of the resources that the Savior uses here in order to accomplish His will among men. He turns His eyes heavenward, and in doing so, He turns the minds and hearts of His disciples heavenward so that they might learn He knows, and the Father provides the resources through His Son, through Christ, that we need in order to do what He purposes. You'll notice, if we put it this way, the supply chain that's in view here begins in heaven. The Father, placing at the disposal of the Son, just those five loaves and two fishes. But the Savior acknowledges this has come from the Father. That's where even that little resource has come from. And He takes time to thank the God of heaven for the supply of these resources. They're now in His hand. He works in power. He gives it to the disciples. And as He gives it to the disciples, they are unable to give it to the people. They didn't know what they were going to do. He did. And gratefully, He acknowledges the supply of the Father that is used by the Son, working through the agency of His disciples to satisfy the needs of the people. Father, Son, to His people, to enable them to obey the command that had been given. The disciples, as they learn to trust His knowledge and purpose and ability to provide, find themselves involved, directly involved in this wonderful work of divine power. They become the channels of blessing that originates in heaven and comes to earth through the hand of Christ. They become channels of that blessing to the hungry hearts all around them. These are the means that the Lord employs to communicate this blessing. He employs disciples who learn the lesson Jesus knows, and we must simply trust Him to provide what is needed in order to obey His commands in these circumstances. But notice the fullness of Christ's work here. As much as they would, verse 11. And when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Philip's initial suggestion that wasn't sufficient to give every one of them a little, but what the Savior provided gave everyone all they could eat. They were filled as much as they desired. And more than that, there was enough left over, so that there were 12 baskets full that remained over and above unto them that had eaten. No doubt we are intended to recognize the significance of the 12, there being 12 disciples. The Lord gave to those disciples a basketful. They had given themselves to obey Him, to trust Him, had learned a lesson or two along the way, and the Lord satisfied their hunger. It may be that the Lord saw fit that they had to wait to the end in order to be able to eat. That's often His way. They had to trust Him all the way through. There they were. You can imagine. And they're distributing. They're giving. They're giving. They're giving. They're giving to the people till they're done eating. And now it's as if the Lord says, here's your portion. All of this part of the lesson. They were to learn here. Tested. Proved. That they might know He Himself knew what He would do. There is no short measure when the Savior works. As we learn to trust His provision, we will always discover that it is more than adequate for the need. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul tells us, Philippians 4:19. It's really just the doctrine of what we see here worked out in this particular context. According to the riches of God and glory, through the hand of Christ, to His servants, all of the need was met. Whatever our situation, we must learn to trust. As the hymn writer put it, Jesus knows all about our struggle. He does know. He will make provision. Our place is simply to obey Him. Even when it seems impossible to us to do so. We have nothing. Let that never be something that persuades us not to obey. But rather let it be that which persuades us to look to Him for the resources that we need. To trust He knows and will work. And supply the need.